I almost feel like I'm on the float of a parade. Hi. Hi. You know, before we get started, there is one other thing that I forgot to mention before. As much as, yes, after service, we're going to go ahead and clear out. If you need prayer, I don't want you to feel like you can't get prayer this morning. You know, like, I hurry up and get out of here. They're trying to kick me out right now. But I need prayer. No, we can be here for you after service. But what we'll do, rather than have you come up forward, especially as people are exiting and things like that, if you need some prayer after service for whatever reason, just stay there at your seat. And one of the pastors will, or sisters will come up and be there and pray with you. So in case I forget to tell you later, know that you can get some prayer this morning, okay? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you use it to speak into our life. And I pray, God, as we just really so desperately need your direction every single day, not just in this hour, not just at this time, but Lord, daily we need the light of your word to light the path for our life. And so, God, I pray that you would just use your word to accomplish that in us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me first to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice I said first. So yes, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Leave a marker there, but turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 133, as that's going to be the place where we start our message this morning. Psalm 133. You know, before I invest significant money in anything, I want to know what the return policy is. So can somebody please tell me what the return policy is for the year 2020? Because I am not satisfied with this product. I mean, it hasn't even been a full 6 months yet. And so happened that the next, you know, 6+ months have me feeling like I'm at Not Scary Farm. Like, I've never been there before, but I've heard stories about, you know, just walking through the amusement park and all these people in these hellish costumes and stuff jumping out from all over the place, freaking them out. You know, I don't know how people get enjoyment by that, by the way. Doesn't sound like a good time to me. And that's what 2020 feels like. It's like, July has me kind of paranoid, to be honest. Like, I feel like I'm looking around the corner just trying to figure out what's going to come at us next. Like, are we going to have the big one or something? I know that's like the boogeyman for Californians. Let's pretend I didn't jinx us right there. But as we've been going through so much, from Kobe to COVID to the civil unrest we're experiencing at the moment, we really can see the truth behind God's word in Romans 8:28, how God works all things together for the good. Because there's been some good, some hard, some difficult, some healthy lessons that God has taught us through all the things that have happened. And in a lot of ways, it's taught us much about the way that we interact and engage one another. Have you noticed that? Like, you know, this may or may not have impacted all of you as much as it did me, but you cannot deny, especially in California, but across the world, like, we were heavily impacted by and devastated by the passing of Kobe Bryant for a number of different reasons. But one of the things that came out in that was the way that we appreciate each other while we can. We talked much about that in our culture. We talked much about second chances and fresh starts and the need to be a good parent and the value of being a girl dad. Being a dad that raises up amazing daughters. We talked about things like that. And then with this COVID-19 thing, We really learned how integral interaction is in our society. And how much it breaks things down, not just in terms of our finances, but even our mental health and our spiritual health, right? And just the way that we engage each other in relationships. And we learned much about the value of relationships in a don't know what you have till it's gone kind of a thing. And then, after the death, the murder of George Floyd, right? Our culture, our society, some really honest and very real, direct conversations about prejudice and about dismissing one another, about racism, and some of those things that that impact some of us more than others, and we have to admit that it's still there. The way that we look at each other and interact with one another and how we stand up for right things and to do so in a way that's healthy and positive and stuff. We've had to learn lessons in how we treat each other and how we see each other through it all. So there's been some difficult things, but there's been some positive things and some hard things that's come out in the process. And there's been things that's been good for our society to learn in general that I think the church needs to learn very specifically. In Psalm 133, we have what's called a Psalm of Ascents. Now, the reason why it's called the Psalm of Ascents, if you're ever reading some of the Psalms and you see it labeled as a Psalm of Ascent, this is what it means by that. In Israel, there was this command by God for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, wherever they were in the kingdom of Israel, that they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate three specific feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so what would happen is during these seasons, during these feasts, people from men all over Israel would come to Jerusalem. And since Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level, that's about a third of the way up Big Bear. And because Jerusalem sits way up high, literally no matter what direction you're coming from, everybody goes up to Jerusalem. And what you would have is you would have during this season people pilgriming their way to Jerusalem, and they would come up to Jerusalem, and as they're walking up, literally ascending, and they would have these psalms that they sang together as they did so. Psalm 133 is one of those psalms. So picture in your mind's eye, right? Just thousands upon thousands of Jews from all over Israel coming together at the base of Jerusalem, migrating their way up into the city together among the songs that they sang. Psalm 133, verse 1, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, you'll see that word behold all over the Bible from both the Old and the New Testament. And it's always used as a way of grabbing your attention. Like, check this out. Look at this. Pay special attention to this truth. Look how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That word good is the same word used by God when he looked at his creation and said, it is good. That word pleasant can be better translated as beautiful. And there's all these Jews, like picture in your mind's eye, just tons of Jews coming up together, ready to worship God together, ascending up into Jerusalem together, saying, look at this, how good, like the way that God said his creation is good, and how beautiful it is when the brethren, the family, dwell together in unity. But that's the trick, isn't it? Right? It's not just about dwelling together. In the last several months, we have longed to be able to dwell together again as a family, and we are family. Like when we're talking about brethren, we're talking about our family as God's people, not just, you know, the people that you were quarantined at home with. but we're talking about God's people. Because what do you call the people that share the same parent? Siblings, right? Brothers and sisters, they're siblings. Look, I don't care if you're black, if you're white, if you're Latino, if you're Asian, if you're Middle Eastern, if you're a mix of a couple of things or all of the above, we share the same Father if you are a child of God. That makes you my family. That makes you my family, in some cases, more than those that share my DNA. Because what we have here is eternal. Right? It's not just about the here and now. It's about forever. And the blood of Jesus that covers us, that redeems us, and that binds us together is thicker than the blood that flows through our veins. We are the brethren. Look around right now. This is your brethren. Right? For the people here that have given our lives to Jesus, that are become redeemed children of God, this is our brethren. And it is good and beautiful for the brethren to dwell together only when it's unity, by the way. Because it's not just about sharing the same space. We have to be able to look at what this psalm says and really embrace the entire truth of it. That it's not just beautiful. Like this Sunday morning where we're finally here together, it's not just beautiful because we're together. It's good in the way that God says it is good. It's beautiful as long as we are bound together in unity. That's been kind of the trick for the world at large, but it's also been an issue even within the church. Now, as much as I would love to believe that it's not an issue for us here in the church, if anything has taught us within the last few weeks, especially, is that it's good for us to take a good, hard look at ourselves and really examine ourselves by God and His Word and figure out how we line up in terms of what God desires for our life. And let's make no bones about it. God desires, He commands unity in His people. He commands unity amongst His kids. And we have been called to exemplify that. And in Philippians chapter 2, let's go ahead and turn there. Paul the Apostle is going to show us the pathway to unity. The pathway to unity. So let's look at it together, starting at verse 1, where Paul the Apostle says this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In case you weren't with us last week and you weren't able to catch the message online, this issue of unity was brought up at the tail end of chapter 1. Real quickly, look at it with me. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, if you weren't with us before, that word conduct literally means citizens, right? And the idea is that you and I would be good citizens of heaven, and that our citizenship, the way that we live out our citizenship of heaven, is that it would be in line, be consistent with the gospel, right? And the product of that, well, he goes on to say, so that whether I come to see you or not, that you stand fast in spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, We need to live as citizens of heaven consistent with the gospel so that no matter what happens, he said, like, whether I'm there with you or not, it doesn't matter because it's all the same that we stand fast with one another, right? And one spirit of one mind. That's unity. If we were to define unity and what unity is and what it looks like, that would be a great starting point. That we would stand strong together with one spirit and one mind. The spirit that ties us together. Because as believers, we've been transformed. We have the spirit of God inside of us. And we are called to have his one mind. Paul carries this further into chapter 2. Look at verse 2, where he tells us to be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. It's all about unity. The way that we are united together, you see these words repeated over and over again, one and same. From the positive side, we know that this is something that God longs for us. Right? You remember, we've even mentioned online a couple of times within the last couple of weeks, but it's good for us to talk about it again. You remember that Jesus, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, had this conversation with the Father that only the Apostle John records. And he's expressing his heart to the Father of his desire for his disciples. And he was praying over his 12 specifically. But then he says this in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he praying for? That's right, you and me. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The world are going to know that we belong to Jesus by the way that we are one. This is something that we can't escape from. I know that there are issues within the church, and there's different things that divide us and stuff that we have to get through, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But one thing is clear. We can't escape the fact that God desires us to be one. We can't get away from that truth. There's no place in here where Jesus says, I want them to be one as long as they agree with each other. I want them to be one as long as they like each other. I want them to be one if it works out. You hear the heart of Jesus. He's saying, Father, as you and I are one, and how one is God the Son and God the Father, so one is, there's one God. Right? He's the same God. And he said, in that same way, in that with that same connection, that's what I want for my people. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about what this does and does not mean. This does not mean that we are without ethnicity and gender, right? God gave us our ethnicity. God gave us our gender. Those are God-given things, and thus they should be, and therefore they should be celebrated and worshiped. Like we, or well, not they, but we should celebrate God and worship God for the ethnicity and the genders that he's given us, because God tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That when we are in our mother's womb, God formed our life. That includes our melanin. But what Paul is saying is that these things don't identify us more than the connection we have with each other. He said, as far as our relationship is concerned, it's not about Jew and Gentile. It's not about your race. It's not about your gender. Like, as far as you and I are concerned, the common denominator we share is that we are sinners who have been redeemed by a Savior and have been adopted into the family of God. We are His kids, therefore we are family. We are family more than we are anything else. I am not a Republican before I'm a member of this body. I am not a Democrat more than I am a member of this body. I am not a Jew, which I am, but I'm not a Jew more than I am a member of this body. I am not a man more than I'm a member of this body. Like, those things define who I am because, well, God made me that way. But it doesn't define who I am to you. We're family. That's what defines us. And that's what Paul meant by it. And from a negative side, as much as God loves unity and desires unity among His people, God hates disunity. And when I say hate, I'm not being exaggerative. I'm being very specific and very, very literal. Because we're told in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to Him. Now, let me quickly kind of tell you what that's all about, because it seems kind of weird at first. These six things the Lord hates and seven are abomination. Like, are we looking at a list of 13 things? Or are we talking about seven things and they're in divisions? Or what does that work like? Well, it's a literary form in Hebrew, right? And it's kind of like saying these six things God hates, and they add up to this seventh thing that is a straight abomination to God. That's kind of what that means, and that's what the purpose is. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Like, all that lying and trying to hurt each other and not care about each other, the false witnessing, the prideful look that comes from a prideful heart, all of those things add up to this seventh abominable thing, and that's discord. That's disconnect. That's separation. In the last few months, we've talked about being a disciple, right? We've kind of hammered that out, what that looks like, and it's something that we're going to continue to talk about. Being a disciple and being a Christian, well, they're synonyms. They're meant to be one and the same thing. A Christian is a Christ follower. A disciple is the same. We're meant to be a reflection of Jesus, to be progressively transformed into the image of Jesus, not just in the things we say and do, but who we are in our character, right? We are supposed to be molded into the shape of Jesus in every single way. So when these issues of God's desire comes up in His Word, it forces me to look internally a little bit. Like, if I really belong to Jesus and I need to be like Jesus, then I need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. So when I see something that He loves or I see something that He hates, it forces me to internally look and see, am I lining up? How many of you believe, as I do, that among things ever in life is a medical examination? You know what I'm talking about? For those of you that have, you know what I'm talking about, right? No matter what it is, like whether they're getting physical and taking a physical, or you're getting like an endoscopy, a colonoscopy, a mammogram, an Instagram, a sonogram, like whatever it is. Ends with a gram, and it means that they take a deep dive into what's going on inside of you. You know, it's like among the worst experiences for reasons that I don't need to go into detail.
And so you go in and you're willing to do it because you're like, well, I need to know what's going on inside of me. And you come out of it going, I don't even know what's going on inside of me, but at least I don't have my dignity anymore. It helps me get rid of my pride. It's not easy to look what's going on in the inside, but it's healthy. And when I see stuff that God loves and hates, I can't be disconnected from it. I have to examine my own heart and say, where do I line up with this? And I have to be honest about it. Is there prejudice in me? Like, I would love to think that there never has been, but is there? Is there unity in me? Am I always about unity the way that God is always about unity? Is there limits to my unity? Me and this guy, we get along well. We're united together as brothers. This person over there gets on my very last nerve. I can take him or leave him. See, part of the violence and all the stuff that's going on in our country right now, it really stems from this place of being a fallen, broken people, dealing with fallen and broken people, and responding in fallen and broken ways. Right? And that's kind of the nature of human relationships, because we've all been broken by sin. And in a lot of ways, we are two halves of the same broken bone, grinding on each other and getting on each other's very last nerve. But there's no way for us to escape God's heart, and we have to examine our hearts to see if we're in line with His. Are we always about unity? Are we a proponent for unity, or are we an agent for discord? Well, God's word and the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 2 tells us about what this looks like and how it's applied to the life of a believer. And so in these four verses, we're going to look at three points that really light the pathway to unity and accomplish unity. So we're going to look at the motivation for unity, the makeup of unity, and the means to achieve unity. The motivation for unity, the makeup of unity, and the means to achieve unity. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is our motivation for unity. When he says if there in verse 1, it's better translated as since, because there is no question that we have all these things in Jesus. We have consolation in Christ. That word consolation literally means comfort. It's the same word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit as our comforter. Literally translated, it means to come alongside for the purpose of help and support. Do we have, as though it were even a question, support and comfort in Jesus? Like we could ever answer no. And then when he says any comfort of his love, even though it's translated comfort, that word is probably best translated by persuaded to comfort. The idea of that word in the Greek kind of is, it's like a parent talking to their kid when they're hurting. When their kid is in pain, whether it's emotional pain or physical pain or whatever, and a parent sweeps up their kid and consoles them so that they will feel better. Can't take their physical or emotional pain away necessarily, but they console them, they persuade them with their words, and it's generated by love. In all of our pain, in all of our anxiety, in all of our anguish, is there anything more consoling than the truth of God's love for us? That literally trumps over everything else. We have fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship with His Spirit. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. The idea is that it's dwelling in the same place to invest in each other. Right? It's about connection and intimacy. And we have intimacy with God because we have His Spirit in us. With any affection. The word affection literally means bowels. It's the kind of the seat of emotions in the ancient Near East. You know, where we are motivated by the heart. I heart you. I love you with all of my heart. I love you, or I put all of my heart into it kind of thing, right? It's the same thing with the bowels, and the idea is it's everything that's going on inside of you, not just your intestines, but everything that makes up your inside. The idea is we have just this affection that comes from everything inside of us, and we have that in Jesus, and we have his mercy. His mercy, his willingness to hold back the judgment that is due to us. And in no other place can we find a source of mercy like we do with God, whose mercies are renewed every what?
Because of his great faithfulness. So do we have these things in Jesus? We absolutely have these things in Jesus. This is our motivation for you. How so? Because of all that we have in him. Because of everything that we have in him, we are driven to unity. How does that work out? Well, see, it's a matter of not dealing with each other because of each other. We deal with each other and engage one another because of what we have in Jesus. See, it's like this. You and I can recognize the truth that we are children of God, then we engage each other as fellow children of God. Because a lot of times what we end up doing in the church, and this is where we kind of deviate from unity, is we have a tendency to embrace the things that God is to us, right? And dismiss what God is to somebody else because of what they make us feel, or because of what they make us go through, or their perspective doesn't line up with ours. Right? So it's like, I love God's mercy. I love God's forgiveness. I love God's love. And I love the way that he gives it to me unconditionally. Now give it to somebody else. Well, let's see how they add up. Let's see how they make us feel. See what they look like. Am I going to give them grace? Am I going to give them forgiveness? Am I going to give them love? Am I going to stay unified with them? See what they do. That's not Paul's approach. Because all the things that we have in Jesus, right? Because of all the ways that God is good to us, we need to be good to each other. We need to love and engage one another. That's why Paul, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Be united. So what's the makeup of unity? The makeup of unity. Well, it starts by having a right perspective, right? It starts by having a right perspective. Charles Spurgeon once put it this way, and I love it. He said, I cultivate the practice of endeavoring to see my Lord in all his people. For he is there, and it is irreverent not to honor him. He is with them, and he is in them. Why should we doubt it? That is something worth remembering. If so many temples of the Holy Spirit come together, why surely the Holy Spirit himself is there, and the place wherein they stand is holy ground. Right? Starts the way that we see each other, and we see Jesus in each other, and we work from there. Now, it's about how we engage each other. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. That word like-minded literally means to think the same way. Now, here's the thing. It's not about thinking the same way. We all need to get on page with how we think. Like, we need to go to somebody and be like, hey, we need to be unified in this, so check your perspective and make it line up with mine. It's about us changing our perspective so it looks more like God's. That's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed with the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not the culture, not where you're from, not your perspective, but God. It's about renewing our minds so that they look like God. But we can help each other. Having one mind is essential for unity. But this is how it's done. It's about us getting into the Word together and really sharpening one another. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you not to raise your hand. But how many of us here feel like we have the highest and most perfect perspective of everything regarding God and His Word. Like we got it all on lock. That there's no question. That there's no room for maybe change or transformation or refinement. Right? Isn't it good then that we have other? Like we're told in Proverbs, is iron sharpens iron. You know what I love? I love getting together with some of my friends and we're getting into God's Word together and we're looking at the truth of God's Word and they look at it with a certain perspective and I look at it with a certain perspective and they might be a little bit different, but in conversating together, conversating, that's right, that's a real word. I said it. In conversating together, we sharpen each other. It happens that way when it comes to my marriage with my wife. As much as I would love to think that I have the best perspective on everything, and as much as I may approach it that way, I love that she sees things differently than I do. She makes me better by learning to hear her perspective and being sharpened by it. Right? To get some of my sharp edges maybe dulled in certain ways and refining truth. And that's how we're supposed to be as a body. That's why we're told in Hebrews that we're supposed to provoke one another unto love and good works. To draw out, push each other to greater love and greater works that look like God and invest in each other. Like-mindedness doesn't mean that we go to somebody and tell them, change your perspective. But it's about us taking our perspectives to God's Word and working it out together. Let's talk politics for a second. I know that's... But let's think about this for a sec. Like, I've talked to some believers. I don't see how a Christian can be a Democrat. Like, if you love Jesus, you have to be Republican. And then there's others that are like, I don't see how you could love Jesus by being a Republican. Right? And the idea is like Republicans on one side, we got like the moral high ground. And then the Democrats on the other side, they're like, well, we care about people and stuff. Right? Well, what does God love more? The moral high ground or God love people? And what's the truth? Both. Do our politicians have God's perfect view based on their division of political party? Right? It's good for us to get in the room and say, like, hey, you got a greater perspective on this than I do. Let's figure out God's mind in all of this. That's why I like to think of myself as a, independent Republican. I just want God's view on stuff. And it's good for us to have these different views and sharpen each other. And that's how we come about unity in having one mind. When we're talking about racism and prejudice, whether we feel like it's prevalent or not, it's good for us to get in a room with somebody that feels like it is and figure out why. And what is God's perspective on it? I love when we're challenged this way because it's healthy for us and it's good for us. See, when the church was first born, it was primarily made up of Jews. And this is what we're told in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I love the way it says that. Because that's really what it means to be of one accord. To be one heart, to be one soul. To be of one spirit, as Paul said in chapter 1. It was a reality for the early church. Right? Jews as these Jews that started to come in from outside of Jerusalem started to be part of the church. All of a sudden, there was a little bit of division there. And then when the Gentiles became a part of the church, there was greater division. And as the church started to make itself up of all these different people groups, they started to see cracks in their unity. And it's been that way even to today. And yet God still desires for us to be of one heart, of one soul, of one spirit, of one accord. Because Romans chapter 12 tells us that we are the body of Christ made up of many members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us the same thing. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. I love that. Endeavoring, working for it, seeking it out. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. And I love the way he says that. One God that's above everything. He's above politics. He's above our country. He's above our race. He's above everything. And he is working through it all, and he is in us all, his people. So how is unity accomplished? The means to unity is found in verse 2. And we're going to quickly bring this to a close. We're actually going to carry out more of this next week. But so we can have perspective, let's look at verse 2. Look at what we're told, to have the same love. That's where it starts. To have the same love. And what does that love look like? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is how love is practiced. This is what agape looks like. To look at each other and to see each other as better than ourselves. I think that's why Jesus gave us the full perspective when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's a good thing, because how much do we love ourselves? We love ourselves a whole lot. I'm not one of those guys that ascribes to the fact that we need to love ourselves more, because the reality is we love ourselves plenty. It's why we get up. It's why we feed ourselves. That's why we go about our day doing the things that we want. It's why we fight for the things that we want, because we want to be happy and we want to take care of ourselves. We love ourselves plenty. And we're told to love each other the way that we love ourselves, and that's good. But then Jesus adds to that, love each other as I love you. And that's how they're going to know you're my disciples. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. He loves us. But how does he love us? He loved us by preferring us. He gave himself for us. And that's what it means to not do anything with selfish ambition or personal conceit, but in humility of mind, esteeming each other as better than ourselves. That's the way unity is accomplished. Because if you could ever look at another person, regardless of their skin color, or where they come from, or what they look like, they got tattoos, or whatever, if you ever look at another person and see them, away from his pursuit of unity in us. There's no escape in here. We're not given a way out. We're not given exceptions to anything. There isn't any caveat in anything that Paul tells us here, inspired by God in his word. We are called to, and we are bound to, obey his word. And in obeying his word, we got to keep unity in the way that we see each other and engage one another, by giving preference to one another. That means we don't dismiss somebody when they're hurting. We listen. And we respond. And we adapt. And we serve. And we care. And we love. Because how's the world going to do it unless they see it exemplified in us? This has to be the place where it starts. We have the sentiment in our country that we are one nation under God, indivisible. Is that the reality of our country? Not fully. We are awfully divided. But that must not be a departure from the church. As in, we need to live out the truth that we are one nation. Not the United States of America. A greater nation than that. God's holy nation, as we're told in 1 Peter. citizens of heaven, and that we are one nation under the authority of God, and we must be indivisible. I'm going to close with these words. It was from this this marriage book that I was reading, and I adapted the word and put in the word unity because it definitely applies. Listen to this. There are still times when we have greater trust in our instincts than we do God's wisdom. And when we do, our unity suffers, the result of our foolishness. So we rest in God's wisdom and grace, but we do not rest in our unity. As long as we are sinners living in a fallen world, there is work to be done. Sometimes that means being willing to serve when it's the last thing we want to do. Sometimes it means being willing to listen when our instinct is to argue. Sometimes it means being willing to love when, in those moments, when the other doesn't seem deserving. Sometimes it means humbly asking for forgiveness when we are tempted to argue that we were right. Sometimes it means being willing to go through a moment of tension so that truth can be on the table. Sometimes it means being willing to overlook a minor offense. But there is one thing that we know for sure. As we rest in God's grace, we are called to give grace to one another. As we celebrate God's wisdom, we must be willing to let that wisdom be our moment-by-moment guide as we relate and respond to each other. This is the pathway to unity. And it must be accomplished in God's people. We are motivated by who He is to us. We are defined by the connection that we have to each other. And we find the path to unity in the way that we love and prefer one another. And to follow in the example of Jesus, which we'll look at more next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us in your word. Thank you for the instructions that we're given. Thank you for the way that it's hard for us because it sharpens us. Lord, we say we want to be like you, but we need your word to show us where we still need to cut away that part of our own human nature that gets in the way of us being truly your disciples and having a heart for unity as you have a heart for unity. This isn't some passing desire that you have, but a driving force. And I pray, God, that we as a people, as a church here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, that we would be a driving force for unity, that each of us would own this and be driven to love one another, to serve one another, and to see you in each other as we are all your kids. God, I pray that you would cause us to truly be unified so that we could live out that instruction that we have in your word where you tell us that when we're unified, the world will know that we're yours. When we love each other, the world will know that we're yours. God, let that be true of us here in this place. So all the things that are going on in our culture and all the things that we've experienced in our world, let it drive us to deeper and more interconnected unity as your body. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand together.
In light of our country
seemingly falling apart at the seams and all the things that are going on out there, I will say this, I've mentioned several times over that this is the heart of God's people, or this is God's heart for his people. And if you're here this morning seeking comfort, reassurance, some encouragement, but you stand apart from God and his people because you have yet to give your life to him, let this be the day of your salvation. Let this be the day you become a part of the family of God. Let this be the day that you stand united and connected, not just this side of eternity, but on through forever. That you would be a child of God, redeemed and saved as the rest of his people, and stand one with us. So quickly, I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. I know we got to kind of get out of here. But I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes. Don't worry about anybody else. This is just your moment. If this is something that you want for yourself, if you have yet to give your life to Jesus, whether you're in this room or watching on a screen somewhere, and you're ready, just pray quickly with me. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving your life to save me. And so right now, I just give my life to you. Whether I know what that means or what it entails or not, Lord, I just want to just give my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person in you. Make me your child forever. Make me to be a part of your body. Make me yours and help me to live for you from now through forever. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, please stick around, let us pray with you, and let us follow up with you. And if you were looking at a screen and you prayed that, get on our Connect site, ccnlb.com/connect, and let us know that you prayed that prayer, and we want to be able to follow up with you there. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here. It's so awesome to see you. Remember that if you need prayer for anything, stay in your seat. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and open up this door. We got the South Street entrance opened up as well. So unless you go through the South Street entrance, just make sure you come through the patio to exit. God bless you guys, and we'll see you again Wednesday.
Yeah.
Will always be